In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So today is the second Sunday of Christmas. It's not the second Sunday after Christmas. It's the second Sunday of Christmas. As I told the kids, we've still got a couple more days left. But the lessons we're using today, for those of you who are liturgically savvy and noticed, are actually the lessons for the first Sunday of Christmas. We missed that last week because St. Stephen's Day fell on Sunday, but these lessons are important. They're important because they tell us, these lessons for the first Sunday after Christmas, that is, they tell us what it means to be Christmas people, and we've been looking at that for these last couple of weeks. They show us the new life, as we saw last week, St. Stephen's profound example of faith, his martyrdom. These lessons tell us why he could do that, what lay behind that. And they're important this week because of the promotion of our friend, our pastor, our brother, Bill, who was promoted onto the church triumphant on Thursday. It reminds us that there's a veil between here and eternity, but the lessons remind us that that veil is very, very thin. We need to hear the message of the lessons that we're reading today because we need to know, we need to remember our baptism and what our baptism means for us here and now, today. So starting with our epistle, this was taken from the book of Galatians. Paul wrote this letter to the churches of Galatia. Galatia is not a city, it's a region. So this was written to a number of churches. But he wrote this letter because some of the Jewish Christians in those churches were teaching that in order to be a Christian, you first had to become a Jew, and you had to, as a Christian, then obey all of the regulations and observances that we see in the Old Testament. Now, the relationship between the law and the gospel can be a difficult one, and has been for 2,000 years, for us to sort out in the church exactly what our relationship is between law and gospel. The church historically seems to swing like a pendulum from one extreme to the other, at some points in time falling into a place where the law becomes completely irrelevant to us and we cast it aside, we virtually ignore it. Much of the modern church today is in that sort of a pendulum swing. But then it swings the other way, and sometimes the church falls into a place where they throw the yoke of legalism on people who have been made free in Christ by their baptism. So it's something we have to be careful with. And the Galatians had this problem, and so Paul addresses them. It's amazing how these problems in church history, especially in the apostolic age, are so providential. They dealt with these problems so that when they come up for us, we've got the authoritative apostolic teaching on them, and we know what to do. So that's what Paul's dealing with here with the Galatian churches. Because they were threatening to throw the yoke of slavery back onto these people whom Christ had freed. Now, the New Testament very often likens Jews who lived under the law to slaves. And of course, those who were in Christ, it likens to freemen. In this case, Paul uses a similar illustration that he ties into this because he's been talking about this for a couple of chapters now. Here, in our lesson from chapter 4, he likens the Jews who were living under the law to the sons of a wealthy man, but sons who are still waiting for their inheritance. Now, this is something that the people all over the ancient world would have understood. Wealthy men had sons. They would come into their inheritance, but they didn't have it yet. So look at Galatians 4, verses 1 and 2. He says, "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father." So a young man might one day be rich and powerful, but until he comes of age, he's not only under the authority of his father, like the household slaves are, but he's also even under the authority of some of those slaves of his father, some of those tutors and guardians that were there to look out for him and take care of him and to teach him. In a sense, the son is actually lower than some of those slaves, despite the inheritance that was to one day be his. So Paul goes on. "In the same way, we also, when we were children, before Jesus came, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. The Jews were slaves to the law. The Gentiles were slaves to their pagan religions. The Jews were better off in having a law that pointed them to Christ, who was to come, but all, Jew and Gentile alike, were in bondage of one form or another. But Paul doesn't leave us in bondage. That's the problem. The Galatians were running into this the danger of putting themselves voluntarily back in that bondage. So Paul says, but when the fullness of time had come, just like when a son has reached his coming of age and he comes into his inheritance, he says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. His son came as one of us to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. What Paul's saying is that Christ makes us free. Remember that. Christ makes us free. But what does that mean? Paul says we've been redeemed. We throw that word around a lot, but what does it mean? It means that Jesus has paid the price. He has purchased us out of our slavery. You redeem things all the time. You redeem coupons. You redeem tickets. It means when you redeem something, you are buying it back, taking it back to yourself. The Son of God came as one of us. He paid the penalty of our sins on the cross and restored us to the Father. He bought us back. Through the incarnation and the cross, we are joined to Christ, to the Son of God. And because of that, we ourselves, as Paul's saying, are then made sons and daughters of God by adoption. We're lifted from our slavery to the law and made co-inheritors with Christ, made free in Him, which is why Jesus tells us, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. So Paul goes on in verses 6 and 7. He says, this is the practical upshot. What does it mean that we are sons? Because it means something. He says, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba is what a son would call his own father, sort of like Papa. When I lived in the South for a year, everybody refers to their dad or to their father as Daddy. But you don't call somebody else's father Daddy. That would be disrespectful. Daddy is what you call your own father. That's sort of like Abba. It's the familiar word that you would use with your own father. And that's the word that Jesus addressed his own father with that night he was praying earnestly in the garden. So because we are God's sons and daughters by adoption, we can pray that way too. God is our Father. And Paul goes, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Through our union with Jesus Christ, we now live as God's adopted sons and daughters, no longer under the curse of the law, but free in Christ. And we need this reminder, friends, because it's not just that we fall back into legalistic thinking sometimes, it's that we often forget that we are sons and daughters right now. Sometimes we live as if there's no practical application of this new life that Jesus has given on this side of eternity. We push, we take all the promises of God and we push them into heaven instead of living them now. So we need this reminder. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Not will put on Christ, but have put on Christ. We should be living like our Master, like our brother Jesus. Instead of standing under the law's curse of death, we fulfill the whole law as we live in the Spirit of love. St. John tells us, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And lest we forget that this means a changed life here and now, he also tells us, by this is love perfected in us, because as He is, also are we in this world. We are God's adopted sons and daughters. And as much as we await the fullness of our inheritance in eternity, we are His sons and daughters already. and his loving spirit lives in us today. So today's gospel points us to that same reality of our sonship too. We might think that after Christmas the lessons would talk about Jesus as he was growing up or something like that, but instead our gospel lesson takes us back before Christmas Day, takes us back before Jesus was actually born. St. Matthew tells us the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So the first thing Matthew tells us is that the birth of Jesus, the second Adam, was a miraculous one. And that's vitally important, as we saw on Christmas Eve. The baby in the manger is not just a baby. He's the Son of God. That's the only way he can fulfill his mission, is by being God himself. But then Matthew goes on and he tells us about Joseph. In verse 17, he goes on and says, "And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet." And then Matthew quotes Isaiah, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. So even the baby's name and his title bring us back to this idea of adoption. That's the theme today. He was named Jesus, the Lord saves. But Matthew also takes us back to the name Isaiah said he would be called by, Emmanuel, God with us. The first name identifies him as the Son of God. The second name, Emmanuel, identifies him as the Son of Man. The first name reminds us that he saves us from our sins, and the second name reminds us that through him we are united with God. He's fixed our problem. We go back to Genesis. Remember, Satan lied to the first Adam? Satan told him that he could be a god, that he could know good and evil for himself, that he could take God's role on himself. And now, through Christ, in God's mercy, the Father has opened our eyes to Satan's lie, and he's given the truth to all of us who were born again in Christ. Through submission, through our submission to Jesus, we are made one with God, and our eyes are now open to the evil and sin of Satan, while God makes good all of his promises to us. He undoes the fall. So through Christ, God has restored us and given us new birth. That's what lies behind our being Christmas people. But that new life isn't just a change in our eternal destination. It's a new life that we live here and now. It's redemption that we live here and now. And we live it now because we are one with Christ and because we are God's sons and daughters by adoption. Not just after we die, not just after Jesus comes back, but right here and right now. And so because our new life flows from him, if you want to know what our life should look like here and now, we look to him. Isaiah wrote these words. He told the Jews, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn." Now, Isaiah was pointing the people back to faith, specifically to Abraham's faith, because they were children of Abraham. But this verse points us as Christians also to Jesus. Because by the power of the Holy Spirit, each of us is, that phrase, a chip off the old block. That's what Isaiah is getting at here. Each of us is a chip off the block, and the block is Christ. And so if we want to know what a block is supposed to look like and do and act like, we look to Jesus. Because through him we're born again. By his indwelling spirit we have new life. And yet, while we know these things in our heads, a lot of the time we really fail to apply it. We fail to see what that means for us today and for how we live now. And so instead of living out the new birth, we're born again, and indeed we are, but we keep living as if we were still dead. Or we'll accept some of God's promises, some of his new life, so we walk around like, I don't know, zombies or something. We're kind of dead, kind of alive. We've been made alive through the new birth. We are free in Christ, and yet we keep living as slaves, only trusting we'll be free on the other side of eternity. St. Paul reminds us in the epistle that we are no more slaves, but sons of God. And the gospel, these verses that tell us who the baby in the manger really is, the gospel reminds us that God himself came to free us and to call us his own. He is the Son of Man who came down from heaven. He told Nicodemus about himself, the Pharisee who came and asked him, what's up with all this stuff you're teaching? He said, he is the Word made flesh. He is the living tabernacle in which our souls can take refuge in the wilderness of the world. He is the living water. He is the bread of heaven. And friends, we, you and I, are united with him, and that means that we have his new life now. I was thinking about this last week. The book of Revelation crops up an awful lot in the readings toward the end of December. We have these lessons from Revelation for the Feast of St. John, for the Holy Innocents, and many, if you're using a Bible reading plan or the lectionary, it comes up. And there's one particular passage that seems to strike me every year during Christmas. In Revelation 12, 1-5, we read this. John writes, "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. She was pregnant and crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne." It's this wonderful picture of rescue. It's a wonderful picture of the spiritual battle that took place at Christmas and continues to take place in God's church. That battle that took place as the virgin gave birth to the Messiah who would destroy the serpent, destroy the dragon. Yet it's more than that. It's a picture of the birth of Christ and the Father's provision for him, but it is also a picture of us. That woman clothed with the sun and in her labor pains is the church giving birth to her own son, to the saints who, especially in that first generation, were persecuted and martyred. I was reading this, it got me thinking. Veronica and I watched the old movie Quo Vadis this past week. Anybody watch that? It's a wonderful, wonderful, old, long movie. That depicts that first Roman persecution under Nero and what those early saints went through. Revelation 14:4 describes them as the redeemed from mankind, as first fruits for God and the Lamb. It's the church of God clothed with the Son of Righteousness, giving birth to Christ, the firstborn of her members. Someone asked me once, well, how can this be both a picture of Jesus and a picture of the church? Well, it can be because he is the Son of God, and through him we are God's sons too. We are risen with him, we reign with him, and we sit with him in the heavenly places. And see, this is our problem. We miss these things. We fail to understand the scriptures, and in failing to understand the scriptures, we fail to realize that our hope isn't just for some time in the future. Because sometimes we don't realize just how privileged we are through our new birth in Jesus. How privileged we are now. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven. But for some reason, we don't realize that for the most part, in describing that kingdom, he is describing the church here and now on earth. And that heaven is something that, in very large part, exists in our hearts through faith in Jesus. But when we don't realize these facts of new life, of what it means to be God's adopted sons and daughters right now, we read the scriptures, but we miss just how practical these things are for life today, for how we should be living. Instead, we push it all into the future, something we'll experience after we die. after Jesus comes back. We've looked at a couple passages from Revelation already, so consider some of the other images that we see in that same book. The throne of God and the one sitting on the throne, and all around him the great company of saints rejoicing and praising him. That's a great picture all saints gives us in the epistle. Think of the image of wearing crowns and reigning together with Christ for 1,000 years, that long reign of the church here in the world. Think about those who have been redeemed and follow the Lamb who leads them like to living fountains of water. If we miss that, if we miss what it means to be God's children by adoption, it never occurs to us that these are simply pictures of the new life in Christ that we read about in the rest of Scripture, in the prophets, and in the Gospels, and in the epistles. That they're portraits of the great blessings we have because we are born again with Jesus. Not just future blessings, but blessings today, and blessings that should be making an impact on how we live in the world today and how we witness Jesus Christ. The Scriptures show us the amazing things. Heaven on earth, in a sense. And yet sometimes we miss them. For some reason, we're sometimes hesitant to accept that His kingdom has already begun and that His throne is among us. And yet, thinking specifically of Revelation, St. John tells us that God has revealed these things because they are important now, that they're practical, and that they should make a difference in how we live today. Not just to inspire hope for tomorrow. There's a little bit too much of that in that one song we sang. It's not all for tomorrow. It's very much for today. Consider that Daniel's book, his prophecy was sort of the Old Testament counterpart to Revelation. When Daniel had received his visions, when he'd written his book, he was told by the angel, seal it up. It was full of prophetic revelations about the coming of Christ, something that wouldn't happen for more than half a millennium. Daniel's prophecy would inspire faith and hope in the coming Messiah, but it wasn't about his own time. And yet St. John received his vision, and the angel, deliberately using the same language taken from Daniel to make that connection, the angel tells him not to seal it up. Don't seal the book, John. Why? Because in contrast to Daniel, John's book wasn't about things that were hundreds and hundreds of years in the future. That what was described in those pages was for the life of the sons and daughters of God as they live in His kingdom, in His church here on earth. And yet what the angel told John not to seal, too often we ourselves choose to seal up, to push it into the future. And when we do that, we miss the reality and the privilege of sonship that God has brought right to our own door. Brothers and sisters, heaven is near. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." Jesus reminds us that he and his kingdom are not something far away from us, something that we have to long and hope for. They are, in a very real way, right here if we are in him. Let me repeat that. Jesus and his kingdom are right here if we are in him. I ran across this passage from a sermon by Isaac Williams, and I couldn't say it any better, so let me read what he had to say. He said, "We are too much inclined to put away from us what God tells us of our condition as being grafted by baptism into the body of his Son and having the inestimable gift of his Spirit. And thus we fall short of a due apprehension of the Scriptures. For we are led away by our own earthly wisdom and human sense of things. We cannot think that, as St. Paul tells us, we are made to sit together in heavenly places with Christ, above the troubles and cares of this world. Neither are we humbled at the reflection that because we are not doing so, we are unfaithful to our high calling." Brothers and sisters, what he's saying is that we inadvertently give up our birthright, our inheritance. And yet, if we would only be diligent to walk in the Spirit and to learn as the Spirit reveals the deep things of God, the things such as eye has never seen nor ear never heard, consider the difference it would make in our lives. Think of the blessings John shows us again in the book of Revelation. He says, blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. Jesus tells us that those who partake of his living water will never die. It's death that casts a dark shadow over life. So what better blessing can there be than to have no more reason to fear it? To have the shadow lifted. That makes a difference here and now, not just the other side of eternity. Many of us visited our brother Bill over the last couple of months while he was at home. And one thing that struck me, and Bill was such a profound encouragement to me during these last couple of months, because even as he faced death, he had peace and he had joy. But Bill was at peace because he knew he was God's son through Jesus. Friend, St. John wrote, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. What peace we would face. What peace we would have now. What witness we would have now of our new birth in Christ if we were to live with that blessing in mind every single day. Each of us has been called to the marriage supper. We receive the foretaste of it every Sunday as we come to his table. Now, in other places, we, God's sons and daughters, are described as sealed by the Spirit of God and kept from all harm and temptation and trouble. In another picture, we're described as playing these instruments, these harps, and singing before the throne, making that music to the Lord that Paul describes, peace and joy and peace and joy and a thankful spirit that rejoice in the goodness of Christ. We sing the songs that the angels sang to the shepherds that we read about with the children this morning. The songs of the glory of God and peace on earth and goodwill towards men. In another picture, John sees us standing by that sea through which we escaped from our great enemy and holding harps and singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, giving thanks to God in the words of Scripture, of his word, and bearing testimony of Christ. Or he shows us having our robes, our sinful robes, washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. He shows us serving God day and night in his temple as he sits on the throne in our midst. We hunger no more. We thirst no more. We hunger no more as we feast on the bread of heaven. We thirst no more as we drink his living water. The Lamb leads us by his own living guidance and refreshes us at the fountains of his own everlasting peace. And the God of comfort himself wipes away every tear and sorrow. Those are all pictures that John gives us of new life in Christ. I mean, we could sit here all morning and go through all these images that John's given us of the sons and daughters of God, those who were called and chosen and faithful. But all these simply show us the life we have in Christ that we read about in the rest of Scripture. Just given to us here in images that should grab our attention because they're so vivid, so amazing. And yet this is what we have now. These things are ours through adoption as God's sons and daughters. Our friend, our brother, Bill Hedges, was promoted to the church triumphant. We can take comfort and joy in the blessings of the life that he has there. But brothers and sisters, remember that there is little more than a thin veil between the church triumphant and the rest of us here in the church militant. The blessings and life of the kingdom of heaven are ours, regardless of which side of the veil we're on. Through Jesus Christ, God has adopted us as his children. We are free and we are heirs with our Lord, but not heirs still living as slaves, not heirs still waiting for their inheritance, but heirs living in the full blessings of the inheritance owned by the Son of God, our brother, who now sits at his Father's right hand and rules over his kingdom. Melville Scott, some of you who are on Facebooks and friends with me have seen lots of quotes from Melville Scott lately. He was a wise, incredibly insightful priest and preacher and writer back in the Victorian age. At least a third or fourth generation priest. He's someone I encountered last month as I started editing a book to help some colleagues working on sermons. And I wish he could have written so much more than he did, because as far as I can tell, he only wrote this one small book for preachers, and he wrote a biography of his father. But he has marvelous insights into the epistles and gospels. And these words, as I was reading them yesterday, struck me. and they should remind us of the reality of our sonship. He wrote, "Though absent from the heavenly city, we are nonetheless its citizens. For the church on earth and the church in heaven are in truth one, and the kingdom of grace is but a suburb of the kingdom of glory." Friends, let us live our lives in the full knowledge that we live them in the kingdom of grace. Bill understood this fact, and that was why he was living in the light and couldn't help but tell everyone around him about it. He was evangelizing the people who came in to help, right, Joe? Let us, too, live in the hope and joy of the gospel's new life. Not new life as nothing more than a future hope, but new life right here and right now, that we might shine the light of Christ our Savior into the midst of a dark world that has no hope at all. And so we pray, Almighty God, who gave us your only Son to take our nature upon him and to be born of a pure virgin, grant that we, who were born again in him and made your children by adoption and grace, may daily be renewed by your Holy Spirit through our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.